And we have the privilege this morning of hearing from one of our missionaries who is here and gets to speak that word over us. He is not just a missionary himself, but he represents a family. Him, Brett Deal, his wife Elise, and their children, they've all committed to their lives, to God's kingdom work in the world. And they just happen to be home in this season for a short while before they return this summer to Senegal, Africa. And so you'll hear some about that. But I love this man. He is someone, he's the real deal. I've been to Senegal. Serious, and he's only got one wife, and that's the real deal. His first wife, he's still there. No, but he's really doing some amazing work and raising up leaders in Senegal and discipling men and women to spread the gospel. An incredible man. I know I have the privilege of partnering with him in ministry for the rest of my life, and so it's my honor to introduce to you Brett Deal. Would you welcome him as he comes up, and let's be ready to receive the word of the Lord.
Thank you, friend. Thank you, Pastor Anidra. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Hey, before we go anywhere, would you pray with me? Well, that's weak. It's like his first service. Will you pray with me this morning? There we go. Because really, you could have been anywhere, but you're here. And I believe that God wants to say something to you. I believe God wants to say something to me. And if we'll stop and we'll listen, I believe we'll hear him speak. Amen? So let's quiet our hearts and let's go before the Lord, asking that he would clean out our ears and clean out our... Father, we don't take it lightly that we are your sons and daughters. What an amazing privilege that we have. The capacity to come to your very throne room and meet with you. And Lord, today I pray that this would be a day like that. Lord, brush everything else aside. Let us not follow by what we can see, but by what we can't see. Walking by faith and not by sight. Father, I pray that you would take your full glory today. Jesus, let the words that I say be your words and not mine. May I decrease as you increase. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, getting ready to go back to Senegal, I'd like to teach you a little bit of Wolof today. Can you say that, Wolof? Wolof, as you know, is the main language, the tribal language that Elise and I use living in the capital city of Dakar. It's the gateway city to West Africa. So if you would, take that little wrapped piece of sugary confection on your seat, and I'd like for you to hold it with me. The word in Wolof that I'd like for you to learn today sounds kind of like it. The word is gum. You say that? Gum. Not gum, but gum. Let me hear everybody on three try to say it. One, two, three. Oh, that's good. That's good. We'll come back to that Wolof lesson later. But I'd like for you to take a second and really think about what you're holding in your hand. You know, kids love gum. My kids love gum. Do you remember when you were a kid and you could get a piece of gum? Some of us would see how long we could chew a single piece of gum. Others of us would move from piece to piece as soon as the sugar was chewed out and the flavor began to change. Some of us blew the biggest bubbles we could, sometimes even bigger than our heads. It's even how Elise and I announced that we were having twins. That's true. You can go back on Facebook. Gum was as good as friendship currency. You could make a friend by simply offering a piece of gum. But to paraphrase the French philosopher Voltaire or Peter Parker's Uncle Ben, depending on who you know better, with great chewing gum comes great responsibility. As a son of missionaries growing up on a small island in Africa, I started going to boarding school in fourth grade. And in my fifth grade dorm, there was a guy who got an idea. He would take every piece of gum he chewed that year and he would save them. He would add each and every piece to a growing ball of heavily salivated chewing gum. Living in a dorm with 23 other fifth grade and sixth grade boys, he faced a dilemma. Where would he put this masticated masterpiece? In a packed dorm, we didn't have a lot of room, but what we did have were small cubbies in the bathroom between the toilets and the sinks where we could store our toothbrushes, toothpaste, and soap. And so he decided to co-opt that space for his growing chewed memorial. It seemed like every day he could be seen working on another glob of gum. Kids don't get any ideas. Friends, that is not what gum is for. It's not meant to be balled up and hardened, memorialized on a bathroom shelf. Gum is meant to be shared. It's meant to be savored and enjoyed, stretched and pressed and chewed for its sweetness. The past several weeks, we've been chewing on this idea of legacy. Pun intended. Legacy. I love the etymology of words, where the words we use come from, how they've been shaped and refined over the years, how those words shape and form the way that we see the world, like the Wolof word, gum, which I promise we will come back to soon enough. Legacy began as a Latin word, legatus, as a person sent as a representative, an ambassador serving as an envoy, an appointed messenger, a person chosen and sent on a mission. La palabra legado comenzó como la palabra latina legatus, que significa una persona enviada como representante. Amen. Un legatus era un embajador que servía como un mensajero designado, una persona elegida e enviada en una misión. Our legacy as followers of Jesus is woven up in our commission from our King. Amen. At the end of the day, our legacy is how we've represented the one who sent us with a purpose as his ambassadors into the nations. Our greatest legacy is the influence that we exercise in the lives of others in our obedient service to God. Friends, what is our legacy in our homes? How are we discipling our children, laying the foundation of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit as we follow Jesus, like this morning? Making that step of faith in front of our family here, but in front of your family there. Our greatest legacy is the influence we exercise in the lives of the generations that flow out from us. And I have from Pastor Cassie an amen. She had to leave for a class, but I'm giving her amen for her. It's the generations 40 years ago that sowed the fruit we taste today. What is our legacy in our neighborhoods? Do our neighbors know that we are Christians? Can they see in our lives the truth that we hold so dearly? Or is the only clue that our allegiance that we hold so dearly is a missing car from the driveway on Sunday morning? Or do we have small groups meeting in our homes, brothers and sisters in Christ flowing in and out of our neighborhoods? Friends, they will know that we are Christians by our love. Our greatest legacy is the influence we exercise in the lives of those that God brings near to us, where we can begin to sense the presence of God in our lives with them and create that space where our words of witness take weight. Remember, evangelism is simply inviting people to meet with Jesus, to invite them into our lives where Jesus lives. If you recall, a few months ago, we use this example. We serve as a personal link from the local church to the unreached. How are you carrying that legacy today? How are you opening up your lives to the people around you today? What is our legacy in our communities? Our greatest legacy is the influence we exercise in the lives of the orphans, the widows, the foreigners in our midst, the hurting of our community, the disenfranchised, the men, women, and children made in the image of God but abandoned by society. What is our legacy among the unreached nations, among the lost? I've been thinking a lot about Cornerstone's impact on the nations. The influence exercised by this family is in Ethiopia is breathtaking. The influence in the subcontinent of India, in Latin America, and in the Far East. I won't try to speak for every other missionary supported by this church today. I'll just take a moment to consider the influence that Cornerstone has had on our family. If you have a card on your seat or one shared by a neighbor, Elise and I, along with this ever-growing basketball team we call a family, one more and we could, anyway, I'll stop. In the past 10 years, Cornerstone has given over $100,000 to our ministry in Africa. Let that sink in for a moment. In the past 10 years, to just one missionary family, you have given over $100,000. I feel a little compelled to give you some accounting for that first decade of giving. Your giving has made it possible for our family to live full-time in Africa with a roof over our head and food in our hands. Your giving has made it possible for us to begin raising up a new generation of men and women for ministry. Through us, you've trained underground pastors in the Sahara, men and women of the underground and persecuted church. You've trained illiterate Maasai leaders in Tanzania, men and women in Equatorial Guinea and in Senegal. When we return in August, I will be adding the Gambia to my Bible school teaching and training rotation. It'll be the first time I get to teach in Africa in English. I'm excited. I don't know if I'm up for it. That is your impact. Your giving has made it possible for Elise and I to learn several languages that we use on a daily basis across the continent. Your giving has made it possible for our family to plant new churches among unreached peoples in global cities. There are churches that exist today in Senegal that did not exist 5 years ago. Men and women who have been baptized, like we baptized this morning, in the Atlantic Ocean in front of an entire watching world. Your giving has made it possible for us to purchase land, to build buildings for churches in Senegal, to build schools in Niger, to build training centers in Equatorial Guinea and Togo. Your giving has made it possible for our family to follow Christ into places laden with risk, sometimes dangerous, confidently knowing that even more than your financial support, you were ceaselessly covering us in prayer. Right, Melissa? Beloved, our greatest legacy is the influence that we exercise in the lives of others in our obedient service to God. Elise and I are just a very small part of your legacy today. If you're like me, it's nice to take time to look back and see what God has done through our obedience. But that doesn't mean that our past success will make us comfortable with the calling to future obedience. I'm going to say that again. It's nice to look back and to see what God has done through our obedience in the past, but those past successes do not necessarily mean that we will be comfortable with our calling to future obedience. The people of Israel were obedient to leave Egypt, but that didn't mean that they had automatic faith to enter the promised land. Past success, past obedience, does not equal present and future faith. Often our greatest, the greater obedience that we have in the past, the greater our faith must be for the future. We have such a rich legacy. So why is it that we don't always live out our legacy? Why does it feel like instead of chewing the gum of unshakable faith, we end up making globby monuments of misplaced passion? Try to say that 10 times fast. What are the unseen barriers that keep us from living home-building, neighborhood-redeeming, community-transforming, world-shaping legacies? Friends, too often we shrink back as we face the mammoth calling God places before us because we fear to risk in the unknown, to step out blindly into the promises of God. With our eyes fixed on legacy and risk, let's take a little moment to look at a parable that Jesus told his disciples. In Matthew chapter 25, if you have your Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin in verse 14. And if not, you can follow along. The amazing guys back here making that possible. Beginning in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Jesus told this parable, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went out once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. Do you see the insane risk that first servant was willing to take? Surely he would have been justified to just play it a little safe, risk maybe only half of that. No, he went all in, millions of dollars on the line. Verse 17. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. Again, do you see the insane risk that the second servant was willing to take? His million-dollar stacks weren't as high as the first, but what a risk. What would you do? What would the master do if he came back to find all of his hard-earned wealth lost on bad investments? And that's exactly what the third servant was thinking in verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enjoy and enter into the joy of your master. What would you give to hear those words? You've been faithful over the little things. Now I'm setting you over bigger things. You've taken small risks that felt massive at the time, following after my voice. Now I'm appointing you to bigger risks and bigger challenges. More importantly, enter into the joy of your master. Let's continue reading in verse 22. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to everyone who has been given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you hear the fear and trembling in the servant's voice? This third servant was paralyzed by his risk-averse knowledge. His fear drove him to self-preservation, buying what was entrusted and burying it. He knew the great value of what had been entrusted to him, and he trembled at the risk of losing it. This is the saddest part of the story. We hear from the servant's own mouth when he says that he was well aware of the master's nature as a risk taker, but didn't apply that knowledge to his own life and legacy in service to his master. El sirviente era muy consciente de que su amo se arriesgaba, pero nunca aplicó ese conocimiento a su propia vida y legado en su servicio a su señor. The first two servants knew their master and, armed with that awareness, sought to live as he lived, act as he acted, risk as he risked. They took risks not out of self-preservation or self-interest. They took risks because they understood their master's nature and motivations. Can that be said of us today? Weighing everything in your lives, can that be said of us today? Theologian Leslie Newbegin said, "The church is not meant to call men and women out of the world into a safe religious enclave, but to call them out in order to send them back as agents of God's kingship." This is our greatest legacy. Recognizing that God has placed resources in our lives, into our hearts, and into our hands. What are you willing to risk today? What are you willing to risk today? Today you've got some freshly minted friendship currency in your hand. A brand new piece of gum. Don't waste it. Don't bury it. Not only that, but you have a legacy, an empowered commission from Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And hear Jesus speaking to you and I as his disciples. And behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Which reminds me, I promised to teach you some wool of today. What is this called again? Gum. Gum is the wool of word for faith. Gum. But it's something really special about this word, gum. Gum literally means to be blindfolded. That is the implication of the word faith in wool of. It is a belief that requires blind faith. It's like a servant commissioned and trusted, risking it all and waiting for the master's return. It's a leap of faith into the unknown because the nature of our Lord is more powerful in our lives than the fear of risk that threatens to paralyze us. I'm going to say that again. It is the leap of faith into the unknown because we know the nature of our Lord. We believe in the nature of our Lord that is more powerful in our lives than the fear of risk that threatens to paralyze us. It's gum. It's like the gums. Stepping out in faith, believing. Hopefully, I've given you something to think about. And I'm not asking you to be convinced on the weight of my words alone. Our greatest legacy is stepping out in blind faith, walking by faith and not by sight, recognizing that God has placed resources in our lives, in our hearts, and in our hands. All I ask for you this morning is to think about it, to pray about it, to chew on it. Let's pray. Father, the truth is that you have placed in our lives eternal influence. Because we have eternal influence when we pray for missionaries and the lost. We have eternal influence when we give obedient to the way that your Holy Spirit is leading us. And Lord, this church has done incredible things in the past, in past obedience. Oh God, can we only begin to imagine the things that you will ask us to risk in the future? And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about our sons and daughters. Jesus, just like you raised Elise out of this church to reach into the nations, where is the next Elise? Where is the next Chrissy? Where is the next that you have said, I have appointed this child to go into the nations? No matter the risk, who are the families that you are asking to go in blind faith, saying, I'll send my child to a place that I know is not safe because you are their father before I was? Oh, Jesus, we want to see you. You stand on the opposite side of a teeming ocean, breaking with waves and storm. God, give us faith to risk, to step out from the sand and onto the water. This morning, I believe that if we'll be still, God will begin to speak to each and every one of us the things that He's calling us to risk. Do we have gum today? Do we have faith today to walk by that faith and not by sight, not by spreadsheets, not by a broken reality in need of redemption and transformation? Just begin to ask the Lord, what is the legacy of risk He's calling you to? Father, we are your sons and daughters. We've come into this place to meet with you, to speak with you, and to listen to you speaking to us.